Our the scripture lesson this morning comes from the first epistle of St. John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, as we continue in our Sunday morning series in this epistle, and where our beloved's disciple wrote these perfect, God-breathed, life-giving and life-transforming words. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, on this Reformation Day, we remember again the words of your servant Martin Luther when he said, "The Bible is the cradle wherein Christ is laid." So we ask that as we look into the cradle of your holy word, we would see your Son, the incarnation of your love and truth, and that we would experience his grace and be transformed into his image by the power of your Holy Spirit and for your honor and glory. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Well, as we've seen in our study of John's first letter, God's true children are marked by love for others. That's a key theme that we've seen throughout our study. God's children are marked by love for others. Just to remind you of a couple of examples where John said this, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, he said, "Whoever hates his brother is still in darkness, but whoever loves his brother abides in the light." And in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, he said, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Well, in our passage this morning, John reminds us that the same Savior who calls us to love our neighbor also calls us to be discerning about what our neighbor is saying. In other words, love is to be coupled with discernment. Our Lord's call to be loving is not a call to be gullible. Thus, he taught his disciples in Matthew 10 and verse 16 not only to be harmless as doves, but also shrewd as serpents. Christians are to be a discerning people. We're to have our thinking caps on. Be a thoughtful, wise, discerning people. A.W. Tozer said, "The man who believes everything is as far from God as the man who refuses to believe anything." G.K. Chesterton put it this way, "Don't be so open-minded that your brains fall out." And Abraham Lincoln famously quipped, "Don't believe everything you read on the internet." You're awake and discerning. Way to go. St. John put it this way, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Let's consider what he meant by that and how to apply it to our lives under two headings this morning. First, test every spirit to see if it is true. And second, take courage as you stand for what is true. First, this morning, John taught us to test every spirit to see if it is true. What did John mean in verse 1 when he said, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God"? Well, I think what John was driving at is that every teaching has a spirit behind it. Every teaching has a spirit behind it. It is either the spirit of Christ or the spirit of the Antichrist. It is either the Holy Spirit or the spirit of the devil and his minions who are Antichrist, who are opposed to Christ, his gospel, and his church. So John was calling on Christians not to believe every teaching, but rather to test every teaching to see whether it is from God. The Greek word that is translated as test in verse 1 means to examine or distinguish by testing. It's the kind of thing you did in chemistry class when you dipped the litmus paper in a solution to discern, to test what type of solution that was. John said that as Christians, we always need to have our litmus paper ready to test what is true and false, to test every teaching, because false teachers and false teachings are always around us. It was true in the first century of the church. It's true. It's been true for 2,000 years. The church has had to deal with false teaching and false teachers. John was addressing it in this epistle. As we've seen, the church has had to address it. And there's fruit from that, right? Like the epistle of 1 John, or as we saw in our previous study, Galatians. That's the fruit of testing the spirits and saying what's in accordance with the gospel and what is not. And the great creeds of the faith, and indeed the confession of faith that we're studying on Sunday mornings in Sunday school. All of these things are the fruit of testing the spirits to see if they are from the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. And the specific false teaching that John was addressing in this epistle, as we've said throughout our series, was the teaching of Gnosticism, which says, among other things, that the material world is intrinsically bad, and thus the Son of God did not really take on a physical material body, that he didn't really take on our human flesh in order to redeem us. To use a technical term, the Gnostics denied and continue to deny the orthodox doctrine of the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union, which refers to the fact that Jesus is one glorious person in two distinct glorious natures. One glorious person in two distinct natures. In other words, they denied what Kenneth was teaching this morning in the adult Sunday school class from chapter 8 of our confession on Christ the mediator. They denied that Jesus is fully God and fully man in one saving person. And to deny that is to deny that there is a mediator, a unique mediator, between God and man. It is to deny the gospel. It is to throw us back on ourselves and our works as the means of our salvation. So John said, don't believe everything you hear. Just because someone calls himself a Christian doesn't mean that he is teaching truth. Test the teaching, and thus the spirit behind it, in order to see whether it is true. Well, we ask, John, How are we supposed to do that? What is the litmus paper we are supposed to use when it comes to teachings about God and salvation and life in general? John gave us the answer in verses 5 and 6. He said, they, false teachers, are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, if pretty much anyone else said something like that, we would think they were some kind of megalomaniac or cult leader, and we would be right. Those who listen to us have the truth, and everybody else, those who deny us, don't have the truth. What gave John, this fisherman, the right to speak like this? The answer is that he was an apostle. He spoke with apostolic authority. He had been with Jesus. And Jesus had commissioned him to be one of his apostles, one of his sent ones, to herald Jesus' truth, the truth. Remember John's words in the prologue of this epistle when he spoke about the incarnate Christ and said, that which was from the beginning, which we, that is the apostles, heard with our ears, saw with our eyes, and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the word made flesh. This Jesus we proclaim to you so that you may join in our fellowship, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. John was Jesus' apostle. He had laid his head on Jesus' bosom at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, on Maundy Thursday. He had been with Jesus on Good Friday when Jesus died on the cross. And as he was dying, when he entrusted Mary, his mother, to John's care, he had been with Peter in the garden, having run there, only to find the tomb was empty. And when he went into the tomb and saw that it was empty, he saw the grave clothes there. What does he himself in his gospel say that he did? He believed. And he encountered the risen Christ. The risen Christ came to him on that day and many times thereafter for 40 days. When he beheld the glorified body of our Lord still bearing the wounds of his sacrifice for our salvation, he received directly from our Lord the Great Commission. He received at Pentecost the Holy Spirit to empower him to be Christ's witness. And he was inspired by that Spirit to write the words of this letter. So as an apostle, John said the litmus test of whether a teaching is true or false is whether it comports with the apostolic witness concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. If it does, then it is from the spirit of truth. If it does not, it is from the spirit of the Antichrist and thus the devil himself. So we are called to study and to know that apostolic witness foretold in the Old Testament and revealed in the New, so that we are able to test every spirit to see if it is true. And in the second place, we are to take courage to stand for that which is true. Take courage to stand for that which is true. Being loving does not mean being gullible. Neither does it mean being bullied into affirming or saying or doing things that are not in accordance with the spirit of truth. As the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it, the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, in all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture. So how do we rest confidently in the sentence of Scripture rather than surrendering to the opinions of men that are in various ways thrusted upon us and demanded to be believed? How are we to rest in the sentence of Scripture and in what the Holy Spirit has spoken in the Scripture, rather than caving and simply going along to get along in the name of love? How do we do that? John tells us in verse 4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them." False teachers, you have overcome them. The victory is yours. "For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Jesus Christ lives in you by his Spirit, dear Christian. You have received the Holy Spirit, as Paul tells us in Galatians, not by your works, but by simple faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lives in you by his Spirit, who communicates to you the Father's love and that you are accepted in the Beloved. And Christ is greater than the devil and all his minions. Through his perfect life, in which he never gave in to sin, through his atoning death, victorious resurrection and ascension, Christ has bound, dethroned, disarmed, and made a public spectacle of the devil. And at his second coming, he will utterly defeat him and destroy his power forever. That's who lives within you. King Jesus. You and I, therefore, are more than conquerors through him who loved us, gave himself for us, and lives inside us by his Spirit to empower us to stand for truth. As he told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, you will receive power to do what? To be my witnesses. Beginning here in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, you will receive power. This power will live within you. The Holy Spirit of power will live within you to empower you to be my witnesses, to witness to my truth, to my gospel. Friends, that is what the reformers came to realize, that reality. That is what Martin Luther came to realize and what led him to stand for truth and against error in his day. You say, well, he didn't do it perfectly. We should tear down every monument in his honor. Listen, there was only one person to walk this earth who walked in perfection, and that's Jesus Christ. He tells us to give honor where honor is due. Hebrews 11 says we are to honor saints who have gone before us, who though imperfect, through faith demonstrated what it means to walk with God and bear fruit for his kingdom. So don't let somebody bully you into not having any heroes. We are to honor those who have gone before us and not be chronological snobs, as C.S. Lewis put it. Honor them. Learn from them. Learn from their mistakes. Luther was imperfect. Read any honest biography of him. He was imperfect. But boy, did the Holy Spirit get a hold of him and fill him to overflowing to stand for truth. The truth about Jesus, his precious Savior, and about the great salvation that Christ has rendered for us and received by faith alone. And you remember the primary thing that Luther objected to was the church's practice of selling indulgences, wherein people could give money to the church and receive pardon or reduce time in purgatory, so they believed, for themselves or someone else. And this practice became very popular. You have to remember that church and state were one. This was what the church and the state were promoting, this idea. And it had been gaining traction. John Huss in the early 15th century began to stand against it. And others began to give their lives to stand against this practice, because it denigrated Christ. It denigrated his work. It cheapened his blood. It said his blood's not enough. It contradicted the gospel, which is that salvation is free. I want you to come without money and receive Christ's grace with the open hands of faith. And by the early 16th century, this practice had become increasingly popular through the church's aggressive marketing campaign and through pardoners, preachers, such as Johann Tetzel, who popularized the saying, as soon as a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. This was very catchy, and people were repeating it, and it was becoming really, really popular. Luther just simply said, wait a minute. That's really all I said. You want to sum it up? Let's take a time out here and see if this thing is in line with the gospel. Let's test the spirit. What's behind this? And he came to see, as he studied God's word, that it wasn't in accordance with the apostolic witness and the true witness of the church throughout the ages. It is not from the spirit of truth, but from the spirit of error. And of course, you know what card was played with Luther, against Luther? The love card. That's what they played. Don't you love the church? Don't you want the church to stay unified? And yes, he did. Don't you want people to have forgiveness of their sins? Don't you love your ministry, your flock, your own life? But as Luther became more and more a student of the Word of God, he said this: "From the beginning of my Reformation, I have asked God to send me neither dreams nor visions nor angels, but to give me the right understanding of His Word, the Holy Scriptures. For as long as I have God's Word, I know that I am walking in His way and that I will not fall for any error or delusion." Luther said, "The cunning of the devil is exercised in trying to tear us away from the Word." That's the devil's number one goal, is to tear you away from the Word and the assurances that Word gives you, dear Christian, of the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's what the devil wants to do in your life: tear you away from the Word of God. And as he said when he was on trial at the Diet of Worms, "Unless I'm convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason," in other words, got my thinking cap on, I'm thinking through these things biblically, "unless I'm convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is neither right nor safe to go against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen." So today, you know, we say, "Wow, thank God I'm not Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms." But you know what? We kind of are, aren't we? Every one of us. Every one of us in our daily lives are pressured to give up the truth, to give up the gospel in the name of love. In the name of love. Now, if you've never heard me preach before, those who have can assure you, I preach the love of God all the time. But don't let people manipulate you to compromise or forfeit the truth in the name of love. That is a twisting of what love really is. Because as St. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. They're not opposed to each other. They are both of God. True love and genuine truth, both of God. And so we must show love as we stand for the truth. When we are pressured or bullied to say things or affirm things or go along with things we know are not true, let us remember the witness of John. Let us remember the witness of the saints who have gone before us, like Martin Luther, and stand firm for what is true. Let us remember to speak the truth in love. There it is. To speak the truth in love. Remembering that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Let us always remember that though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.